This time of fellowship with Christina Graham. Thankful for that. And by the way, that brings up the announcement that we are going to be having our Northwest Conference. That's going to be the 10th through the 13th of August. And Christina has graciously told us that she'll be a part of that also. Dr. Lewis from the International Association of Grace Ministries will be here. Adam Nathanson and Diana, his wife Diana, will be there. Going to be a very special time. Chet Marshall from Westfield, Massachusetts will be here. It's going to be a very special time. So we haven't been able to have any kind of gathering like that. We haven't been able to break bread the way that we just did in the fellowship hall. And that those times are very special. We're thankful for them and blessed. The sermon tonight is entitled Signs of the Times. I told you that we were going to have a fact night, and this is part of it. As we go through this, I think that you'll see. I think the question that I wanted to ask myself is, what, if anything, can we take away from this past year, and how does it relate to the end times? By the way, I'm not one of those guys that gets into conspiracy stuff or anything like that, but are there certain things that we can see in what's happened in the last year that would actually speak to certain events that we realize are part of the end times? And not saying that we're absolutely there, I am saying that I think that we can see certain trends, and that's important. So as we go through this, just keep that in your back, in the back of your mind. And if you don't mind standing, we'll read the word here. Our portion of scripture tonight is from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 14. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, from whom all things are, and through whom are all things, to perfect the author of their salvation through the sufferings for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God whom you have given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. And there were two reasons for this, his incarnation, that through death he might render powerless him who had power over death, or the power of death. Think about that. That is the devil, that he might deliver those who through the fear of death were liable, it's a legal term, they were obligated or bound to servitude all of their lives. So, Father, bless our time here tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So as we just kind of go through this, I'm going to just kind of lay it out in this way, that I believe that there's two major aspects or conditions that are present on a global scale today due to the COVID-19 event or virus that is are consistent with the conditions found in the time known as the last days. So that's the whole emphasis of what we're going to be talking about. These two aspects are, first, there's a sense of universal fear that is capturing all of mankind, at least for this last year. This has been a big issue throughout the world. And this is what we want to address tonight. The next sermon, which will be next Wednesday night, is there is a rise of an autocratic control over the majority of world governments, meaning that there's a sense where there needs to be more control than what has been. And we'll go over the reasoning behind that next week. Again, the point is just simply to see, is this an indicator that we're moving, or perhaps closer to, a time that could be described as the last days. Now, so from that viewpoint, let me just give you a little lead in. These are things that we know about that are obvious conditions that were predicted during that period of time that leads up to what we know to be the tribulation period. So in Revelations chapter 6, we begin a period of time, it's the last week of Daniel from Daniel 9:27, And it's a period of time, last 7 years, we know it to be a very dramatic period of time where God does an incredible amount of judgment upon the earth and his nation Israel. There's a person that's raised up during that period of time called the Antichrist. And there's certain conditions that will lead up to these events. And I just want to go through a few of them. I'll give you the verses. You can write them down. I encourage you to read through them yourself. But there'll be an intensification of what we call birth pangs on the earth. This is described in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7 and 8. There'll be wars and rumors of war, nation rising against nation. There'll be earthquakes and famines. It's also a portion of Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 where it tells us that the world is groaning, going through birth pangs, waiting for the arrival of the sons of God, meaning our redemption, that these things would come to an end. God would finalize these aspects and we would all be in the presence of God, that he would deal with this. And the earth is groaning under that aspect. There must be a universal and rapid means of communication. It might as well just say momentary communication. What we do know in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 is the word of God says that knowledge has to run to and fro, that there's going to be this incredible burst of information, that what Daniel had been told about the last days wasn't something that was to be understood at that point, but it would come into clear picture later. We do know from the book of Revelation, that in Revelation chapter 11, that there are two witnesses that stand in the center of Jerusalem at a period of time for the first 3.5 years in Jerusalem. And we know that they have total authority until the 3.5 year mark when the beast or the Antichrist comes, kills them, and it says that the whole world not only views it, but they rejoice over it. That couldn't happen unless there was mass communication. It's just simply impossible for that to be the case. Another one in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 through 18, we all know of this person that's going to rise up and have control over the entire monetary system of the world. So much so that he's going to control whether a person can eat or any other aspect, that's chapter 13, excuse me, verse 12 through 18. But that element is something that could not be accomplished at any other point in time in history unless there was what we have today, and a tremendous ability for nations and monetary systems to communicate the way that they do. All you gotta do is go to your Apple app and look at the stock market, and you can see what other stock markets are doing at the very same time as the New York Stock Exchange. It's one of those things. We realize how integrated the finances are today. Israel must be a nation. This is certainly one that everyone understands, that Israel must be a nation. It's quite interesting that we have a piece of property on this earth, no bigger than New Jersey, and there's at least 22 nations on this earth who believe that the people that live on that piece of property should not have the right to even exist. At least 22 nations. Now think about that. Israel must be a nation, and it is. There must be some kind of a peace agreement that occurs prior to the tribulation period, something that is entered into as an agreement with the Antichrist. That must be the case, and that certainly hasn't occurred yet. And the temple must be rebuilt in order for the Antichrist to do the desolation of abomination in the middle of the tribulation period. That hasn't happened yet, but I understand and have read a great deal of information regarding the fact that that is already pre-built and that they've gone to great lengths to prepare for that. Has it happened yet? No, but these are precursors. These are things that we know must be. We know that we must see an end to, or this would be the climax of what we know to be in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24 of what we call the times of the Gentiles, meaning that the Gentile nations will have authority over the world, and they will be the preeminent leaders of the world at that time. until such time as Christ returns. We know that there must be an apostasy, a great falling away. The Word of God tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 that the end cannot come until there first is a great apostasy. There has to be a semblance of some great turning away from the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks of the fact that in the latter days men will depart from the faith and they'll give heed to doctrines of demons, that there'll be a twisting of the gospel, that these things will be perverted. We know that that must be. I'm not saying that we can judge the whole world based on what goes on in our culture, but certainly in our culture we can see some of these things beginning to happen. We must realize that the effect of the apostasy will be the increasing lawlessness. And when we say lawlessness, the word just means that anything contradictory to God's righteousness. In fact, oftentimes the two are compared. For example, in 1 John 3, 4, sin in and of itself is lawlessness, meaning anything that contradicts God's nature is an outworking of an aspect of lawlessness. The word just is a negation of the word for law. The reason that this is important is because God's righteousness is founded in many of the basic moral premises that we all exist by. In other words, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, that you treat another person the way you'd want to be treated. That's an innate moral code placed in all of us. What happens when people become totally self-centered? They begin to exalt their own privilege and right above all others. You actually have what would be called a lawless nation. One thing that's very clear is that you cannot have, not only our founding fathers, but others have been very clear on this, that you simply cannot have an ordered society unless you have moral people. And if we have a breakdown of these very basic aspects of our culture, like the Word of God says in Psalm 11 and verse 4, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? If we have a breakdown of these very basic elements, then truthfully culture in and of itself begins to decay and fall apart. So we know that that has to be part of it. That's in Matthew 24 and verse 12. We also know that the major consequence of both the beginning of these birth pangs and the tribulation period will be fear. And this is what we want to talk about tonight. Fear will be one of the results, that there'll be this overwhelming sense of fear because of the things that are going on in the world, because we have this innate sense of self-preservation and a fear of what will happen. This is not uncommon. This is something that's inherent to mankind, and we'll look at it as we go through it tonight. But I want you to see, first and foremost, regarding our COVID-19, I just not here to in any way undermine anybody's personal beliefs or anything such as this. I just want to give you some facts. And this has to do with the last year. So the number of people recorded in the state of Washington who have tested positive for COVID-19, this was a couple of weeks ago, so it might be more today, but it's 442,098. The number of hospitalizations have been 24,673. The number of deaths that were recorded by the CDC for the state of Washington were 5,793. The percentage of people hospitalized for COVID was 5.58%. That means that 94% of the people that got COVID, it was recorded, did not have to go to the hospital, okay? The percentage of people who died as recorded was 1.3%. So out of the number of people that went to the hospital, or all the people that got it, it was 1.3% of the people that were recorded that actually died. Now, let me just say, anyone loses a loved one, it's painful. And no one here is in any way diminishing how that affects people or the hurt or the harm that was done. I just want to give you the facts. If we look a little further at that, the percentage of deaths compared to the population of the state of Washington, the state of Washington has 7,610,000 people in it. The percentage of deaths is 76%. Notice what's not included in the above figures. We have asymptomatic individuals. We have those with minor symptoms who did not get tested. We have also false negatives, meaning that even beyond that, it was far less than what was shown. And I think everyone agrees to this. Now, why does this become important? The number of people that had secondary issues, which was 2.6 issues to 4 issues in their life that passed away, was 95%. Meaning that of the people that passed away, there were other issues, health issues, major health issues in their life that were causing, that were contributing to what happened. Now, why is this important? Because we were told, at least it's an unwritten or unstated fact, or at least inferred, that everyone who got COVID died. Now, they might not have said it like that, but you didn't hear these figures. You just simply didn't hear it. No one told you that. All they ever told you is that it's such a fatal disease that you're just not going to survive it. I mean, that was the impression that you get. And then if you got it, God forbid, you probably killed somebody else because you got it. When the truth of the matter is that at least 98 to 99% of the people that got COVID actually survived COVID. We had individuals in our own congregation that were very severely sick people in terms of secondary issues, and they survived COVID. I'm not saying that it isn't a disease that we shouldn't respect. It certainly was. It's a virus that should have been respected, and we did, and will, and will continue to do. I'm just saying that there's a prevailing spirit. We have to ask ourselves about the spirit, because that spirit was utilized to affect people, to affect relationships. It was, we were told that we couldn't gather together, and that if we did gather together, that we had to be, you know, we had certain guidelines, while other events could be organized and nothing was to be said about them. We were told that certain businesses were allowed and others weren't. Some people picked the winners and the losers in this whole thing. Out of all of this, it generated this incredible spirit of fear. Now, the reason I bring this up is because, not that, it shouldn't be respected, it should. Not that we shouldn't say it's not serious, it is. Not that we shouldn't care for each other and respect one another, love one another, and do everything we can to keep each other safe. We should. That's just brotherly love. But the truth is that we should not live under a cloud of fear. And we have to ask ourselves why that's such an element of this. Why was it presented in such a dramatic fashion? And I think, and let me just say, it wasn't just our nation. Had it just been our nation, we could say that this is strictly a cultural issue. That's just the American culture. But it isn't, is it? It's everywhere you go in the world. So you have to see this more on a global scale. That actually this is something that affected the whole world. Much like, by the way, in the last days, there will be events that affect the whole of the globe. That it actually the whole of the globe is affected by. Now, I'm not saying that this time is inherently unique, because there's been other world wars and things such as that has affected the whole of the globe, and we know that. But it is unique that this hasn't been based upon nation against nation or any of that. It's just been this unseen element that has affected all of the world's population. No matter where you go, no matter what people group you're from, we have missionaries in Chile and they're affected by this. We have missionaries in China, you know, in other parts of the world, and they're affected by it. In Cambodia, Pastor Joseph is affected by it. Anywhere you go. We just got news from Uganda that our friends in Uganda have been affected by this dramatically. Anywhere you go, it's affected everybody. And so we see this on a totally global scale. And that's where I think our verses come in tonight. Because this is important for us. That when Jesus Christ took on humanity, something was shared in the fellowship time that we had today, that when he came, his purpose was, just as the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 and on through 5, he said, we've seen him. We handled him. We handled the word of life. Jesus actually lived as a human being so that people could see the eyes of God. They could be touched by the hand of God. They could think about it. A woman in Mark 14 could wash the feet of God. And in Luke 7, with her very tears there. He wanted it to be personal. He wanted to identify with us in all points, it says. Yet without sin in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 and 16. That was his point. He wanted to be a faithful priest that could identify and come to our need, it says later in Hebrews 2 and verse 17 through 19, so that he could run to our aid in our time of need. And there's one thing that he really wanted to achieve, and he did. The devil, throughout every human being's lifetime, holds authority. The word there for power is a word that speaks more of a power in hand, not just a delegated power, but a power that he holds in his hand, something that's very dear to him. He keeps it. And that power is the power of death, the fear of death. I just find it very intriguing that in the period of time that we're living in, the fear of death has been like one of those underlying themes that you hear it everywhere you go. You see it on everybody's face. The way they look at you, how they respond to you, the distancing they put between us themselves. Everything about this has been the fear of death. The way it's been packaged, the elements that are involved, it's been based upon the fear of death. And this becomes important to us because I think Jesus Christ, again, not saying that we shouldn't be respectful, not saying that we shouldn't in love do everything we can to keep others safe, not saying that you shouldn't live by your conscience as to what you feel and or I feel in terms of my own personal life, what is the best for me? No one would ever question that. I am saying that the spirit behind this, that is global in scale, has been fear, the fear of death. It's been that. And Jesus Christ came, it says, notice in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and 15, that through death he might render powerless. Null and void, the word here is used for many nuances, but one of them is just none and void or ineffective. Him who had the power, who held in his grasp the power of death. And notice who he is. That's the slanderer, the liar, the murderer, the cheat. The one who can't tell the truth and might deliver those, set them free, absolutely deliver them, who through the fear of death, notice this, were liable. The word here is a legal term, but the word, it's not just typically the word that's used for obligation. It's this word actually speaks more from a legal setting. We were indentured. It was a legal mandate. We were there. And notice it was the lowest form of servitude. That fear, the fact that we didn't know about the unknown, that we couldn't answer what the next step would be for us, kept us indentured to the devil. And notice this, it was all their life. This is why the gospel is so incredible. Because Jesus Christ gave us life. He gave us life out of death. That's where I think that we should just let the Bible speak for a minute. Because the Bible does have much to say about this subject. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses for you. Jesus has just had his 12 come back. They're reveling in all that God has done. He tells them that there's going to be persecution. He starts out in verse 26. He says, do not fear. Don't fear them. When they go against you, don't fear them. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. You know what that means? That we have security in the judgment that we all in our heart know that someday we're going to face. That if it isn't made right on this earth, it's going to be made right. We're all going to give an account. If we're believers in Romans 14:10, we're all going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Everyone's going to give an account. Everyone. So, you know, we as believers have a sense of security knowing that it's been made right with God through Jesus Christ, and by faith we've received that. We have that blessing. But notice what he goes on to say. In verse 27, when I tell you in the darkness, I want you to speak in the light. All those things that we hear and the contrasting voices in the world around us, the obscurity of the message, you know, that subtle message that's out there. It says, I want to speak to you through those things. Are there things that we can perceive in the midst of everything that's going on? I love the illustration that Christina gave about the Hope Diamond and the black background. That it made it stand out. It shined. You could see the depth and the beauty of the diamond because it was in the midst of the darkness. And that's exactly what it is for us. We begin to see things much more clearly because of all the things that are going on around us. And you'll notice that it says, then what you hear whispered in your ear, I want you to proclaim it on the housetops. I'm going to speak to you, and I want you to be bold in what you say. Don't be afraid to speak for him. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. I think it's very interesting that he said that there is a sense that everyone fears the fact that we can lose our life on this earth, but he said there's a greater thing. How great is it to have the security that we have knowing that our God has secured our destiny once and for all? That we can honestly say, I know in whom I believe, and I place my trust in him, and I'm persuaded he's going to keep that in 2 Timothy 1:12. Until the day he's going to be faithful. I'm not ashamed. I'm not worried. I know. He goes on to say, are two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, don't be afraid. You're of more value than many sparrows. Look, God knows his children and he cares for us. This is what the Bible tells us. The Bible also tells us in Philippians 1:21, Paul said, look, to live is Christ, but guess what? To die is gain. He would say in 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said, I'm really struggling. I don't know whether I should go or stay, but I'm going to stay for your sake, but absent from the body in Philippians 1:21 is present with the Lord. He had no fear of death. That wasn't something that concerned him. He had a security resting in the love of God, knowing by virtue of the Spirit of God what he had, a sense of confidence and security. I like it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. It says, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. All those little things we enact to prevent bad things from happening. All those things that are based on our basic need for control, the lack of everything has to be controlled. And for a believer, to be quite honest, all of that control we offer up for him, do we not? We trust him. We understand in Psalm 34, 27, 37 and verse 24, that our steps are literally ordered by God, that he's ordained all these things, that everything is directed. It has a good end, and the point is to conform us into the very image of Christ. We realize these things in Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's just God. That we don't have to limit or regulate, that we actually can rest in God. We can go forward. We can trust. I like the fact in 1 John 4:18, and we've read these verses many times perhaps and heard them, but think about it from this viewpoint. It doesn't just say, it says God is love, but then it says perfect love casts out all fear. Now, your love and mine doesn't. I don't know if you've all the parents that are here, you loved your kids. Did it keep you from fearing for them? It certainly didn't. Believe me, when my kids went out driving, I was, you always had it in the back of your mind. But the love that God has, the fear of what may happen, the fear of what's going to happen next to me, the fear of what this might do, that fear that can immobilize and paralyze a person, that perfect love that comes strictly from him, it's a love that can't be measured in human terms, that love casts out all fear. We can trust him, and whatever happens, we realize that God has a perfect plan. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking in the wisdom that he's provided for us by virtue of that relationship, we can trust him. If we're not being rebellious, if we're not being proud, if we're not being judgmental, if we're not being critical, we're just trusting God and loving others. We can trust him. We can. I like what it says. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, the Word of God says, "The fear of man brings a snare." David said in Psalm 56 in verse 4, and he said it again in verse 11, he said, "I'm just simply not going to fear. I'm going to put my trust in God, and I'm not going to fear what mere man can do to me." There is a sense where we have this incredible ability, because of our relationship to God, to not be swept up in the tide of humanity. When the Word of God says in Ephesians 4:15 that, we speak the truth in love, and the previous verse it says that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the slight and cunning craftiness whereby men just lie in wait to deceive us. There's a sense where the truth of God in the love of God stabilizes us, and we're not swept up with everything that's going on in the world. We can still navigate a course in Christ. We can still have a purpose. We can still see things happen. We can still believe God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to let God do some great things through not just this church, but through the Christian church throughout the region and throughout the world. I'm ready for that. I'm ready to see what God can do in the lives of people. I'm ready to see him heal and touch and deliver and send out missionaries and raise up missionaries within our own ranks. I'm ready to see people get a hunger and thirst for the Word of God so much so that it changes their life, and they decide that they can dedicate their lives. They can trust him enough to dedicate their life to service to God Almighty. I'm ready for that. And I believe the time is such that we should be ready for this, that the Spirit is speaking to the church in such a way. And I believe it's also time that the facts tell us quite frankly that much of this has been overplayed, and there's a reason for it. And I'm not saying any person, I'm saying there's a spirit in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 through 3 that lies behind everything, and that there's an ultimate goal. And if we're thinking about the end times, we have all of the factors, and we'll go into this more next message. We have a good portion of the factors that are necessary for those times to appear. There's a great, like no other time in history could we say that these things are in place as they are today. And that's why it is so important for the church to see its role in this and to listen to the Spirit of God and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Remember Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 13, verse 7 or 8, right in there. He turned to his disciples after he gave the parable of the sower and the seed and the hard soils. And he turned to them and he said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. Because there's been many righteous people that would have liked to hear, to see and to hear, to see what you've seen and to hear what you're hearing. I don't want to be one of those people that allows the current of this world to sweep me away from seeing the course that God set me on. And I know you don't either. That's why I'm saying I believe now is the time for us. That God has marked our path and that there's a great harvest to be had. It's a great harvest to be had. Amen. We have a song. I want you to hear this song. It's an older song, but man, the words are just great. And I think Becky's going to sing it. She sings it beautifully. And then we can have a time, if you want to ask questions, you're welcome to ask questions. questions? Anybody have any questions? Let me just say this. I understand that this virus affected elderly people more than younger people, and that there was need for people for various reasons to, you know, to be very cautious being around others. I'm not in any way undermining that. I hope that everybody understands. I think you know my heart on this, that we've encouraged people to do what they feel in their conscience was best and what was best for them in terms of safety. I'm not trying to address any of those issues, because those are issues that people want to argue about. My issue is the overarching elements of this, because I think that there speaks of what's on an unseen scale, what's going on. That's very important for us. Okay. Any questions, any comments? Feel free. Not, we'll have a short night. Go ahead.
Just got to get some questions, some thoughts. That was a very, very rich, powerful. Anybody?
I want to know honestly, like truthfully, do you think that, I mean, God bless the ones who are arrested from it, but do you think it was overly like rated?
No, I don't think it was overly rated by any means. There was 500,000 people that were affected by this, and if the statistics are what they, and I believe that to be true, no way in trying to diminish that. I think what happened was is that rather than being truthful with the full effect, meaning that there was a certain segment of our society that would have been more dramatically affected than others, they utilize this as a means of projecting fear. Now, we'll go into the other element or the spirit that I think is even behind this also next week. And again, this is not a political comment for me. I'm not going to get into the politics of this piece. People can stand where they stand on that. But I do believe there's an unseen element to this. One of them is that in our recent days, we'll touch on next week, is that there has been a great deal of control vested in certain leaders. In other words, almost training people to just simply trust these people to make all the decisions for you as to whether you can go or stay, or whether you can do this or do that, or, you know, just basically. What's interesting about that, as we'll see next week, is that that's exactly what has to happen for there to be an Antichrist. It's the very same thing that has to happen. Now, the Antichrist is not going to be automatically the ruler of the world. He's just going to be one of the most influential among the many. That's all. In Revelation 17, as we'll see, the kings are going to give him their authority. He's just the most influential among the many. But the world has to fall down into a state of what we call autocracy. We'll talk about that next week, meaning that the government has control. Individuals have very little say. That's what we see in China. We see it in other parts of the world where the individual has very little say. The government has total control over the individual's life. We'll talk about that more next week. And those pressures are being forced upon the world today. There is a reason behind this, and I don't want to get into all of them next week, but that is part of this. I don't believe it is any individual. I don't think there's some, you know, Illuminati or anything like that. I'm not into any of that. I'm just saying I think there is an unseen element to this, and the church needs to be aware of these things, not only so that we can pray against them, but because in the midst of all this, think how many people are just searching for truth. They're just searching for someone that has a sense of security, just searching for someone that's stable in this whole process, that isn't fearful. Not arrogantly, you know, disrespectful, but just simply is secure in their God. I think there's many people in that boat. And I believe it's going to lead to a great revival. I really do.
Tonight is like our need to control self-preservation as far as the church, members of the body of Christ, is to be released, that death, I mean, we hear this preached time and time that death no longer has power, you know, over us, and so that need to control our physical destiny. I mean, we're not stupid, we're not going to walk out, go long enough. But God's saying, I want you to know you're going to die today in the sense of self-preservation and go serve somebody and drive somebody to church. I'm just giving an example. That's like, in a sense, dying and losing and knowing that God is going to be in control and preserve it. So anyway, that's what my thought is. Just teach me that you are in control. Coming to a place like Peter was so frantically looking at the cross here, frantically trying to save Jesus from going to Jerusalem.
Amen.
And it's like, just perspective. I don't know, tonight's message is just a good perspective on not preserving yourself because of the gospel. The work we did.
Any other questions or comments? All right. Hey, thanks for coming. Father, we are thankful for this night. And Lord, anyone that doesn't know you can be delivered in a moment, just a moment of faith, where they cry out to a living God who has shown himself not only visibly in his appearance on this earth, but the fact that he also suffered for us, died for us, and was raised on the third day to vindicate, total vindication for his claim as the Son of God. So Lord, we can put our faith in you. We can trust you. And anyone who hasn't, we pray that they'll, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that that would be a decision that they would make, that they would believe that God loved them enough to provide a means of salvation for them. Just a moment of faith that they would accept that truth. And Lord, we ask you to bless and encourage. We pray that you'll keep us safe, that you'll protect the church, that Lord, you'll open doors of evangelism so that we can reach others with the message of Christ, that you'll speak to our hearts. We want to thank you again for the tremendous meal that we had, and we do pray for Jim's mom. We ask, Lord, you'd strengthen and encourage her. We're thankful for her, and we just pray that you'll bless her. And Lord, we ask you to do these things and pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for coming.